In the ninth hour litany, I'll just repeat. In the ninth hour litany, we pray every day at the end of the ninth hour. When the mother saw the Lamb and Shepherd, the Savior of the world, hung on the cross, she said, while weeping, the world rejoices in receiving salvation, while my heart burns as I look at your crucifixion, which you are patient in enduring for the sake of all, O my Son and my God. And our Holy Mother suffered watching her Son throughout his life go through the motions of life, knowing that this is the end. This is what he's destined to. Simeon, in the beginning, when he saw our Holy Mother with the child Jesus, he said to Saint Mary, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. And so it was as if Simeon was saying to her, this is the destiny. It's as if that suffering that you're going to experience, it's as if a sword is piercing through your soul. It's very, very painful. And so this evening, I wanted to talk about us being able to see God in our sufferings, being able to see God in our trials. We all go through different trials. We all go through different types of sufferings. Maybe they differ from person to person, and maybe the suffering of one person may not be considered a trial for another. They may look at it and say, well, that's nothing. But regardless, each one of us perceives what he or she is going through as something difficult. And so we must have compassion on one another. We must understand each other. And at the same time, as we go through the trial or suffer a little, we need to see the presence of God in all this. I'll begin with Psalm 40, a few verses from Psalm 40 for our benefit. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. In another translation, it says, out of the pit of destruction, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and I will trust in the Lord. And at the end of the psalm, he says, the Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy. Yes, the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. King David is praying this psalm, having gone through so much. He went through so many trials in his life. When we think about his life, it was almost like a trial after another. And then he gets, you know, a few moments of peace. And again, another trial hits. You know, when you think about it, Saul is after him constantly, time after another. And he can barely breathe. Finally, when Saul passes away and David reigns, David's own son chases him and wants to kill him. It's as if, you know, David could have been saying to God, you know, God, you know, is there no one else but me? And that's sometimes the feeling that we have. We feel like sometimes, yeah, we go through something and we barely catch a breather, and I get hit again, and I get hit again. And unless I see God in all this, I will struggle. Unless I see God in the midst of the trial that I'm going through, I will find it's unbearable. But because David had his eyes fixed on God, he was able to bear it. His Holiness, Pope Shenouda III of thrice blessed memory, used to say, the wise person doesn't just fix his eyes on the trial or the tribulation, but fixes his eyes on God and places God between him or her and the trial. And so because God is infinite, because God is so great, then I'm focused on him and the trial itself becomes minimal. Regardless of how big the trial is truly, it becomes so minimal when I put God before the trial. And so we're told ahead of time in Christianity, many, many verses that we know of, that kind of give us a heads up. We will have trials. In Holy Week, we read twice from Sirach chapter 2. And this very reading is read at the consecration of a monk. So when a monk is being consecrated, the church is almost saying to him, you know what? You're about to enter this holy life. Okay, good. I want you to know something. My son, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for trials. We're being forewarned. Prepare yourself for trials. But there's also comfort along with that. A few verses down it says, for acceptable men are tried in the furnace of humiliation. And so going through this trial might be hard, but if I stand by God, I know that this will make me acceptable in his eyes. And that in and of itself is comforting, to know that I'll be accepted. And the Lord himself told us, in the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so we're forewarned. Yes, I live in this world. I may be a righteous person and still go through trials. Saint Bartholomew, a 6th century saint, a hermit, he said, he quoted from Psalm 34, he said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all." And then he continues and he says from Psalm 32, "And many sorrows shall be to the wicked." And so he says, whether I'm righteous or I'm wicked, tribulations will come. Trials will come. It's not about being righteous or not. But what I do with what comes determines how much I benefit from the trial. For the righteous person, perhaps the trial can be there as a way to perfect him or her. For the wicked, it could be a way to awaken the person. And so in both situations, Saint Bartholomew says to us, examine yourself when you do go through a trial and see, what is God trying to teach me? Perhaps he's trying to teach me a virtue. Perhaps he's trying to wake me from something. Whatever it may be, examine. And so before we go into the benefits of trials themselves and seeing God in those trials, we need to recognize there are three main sources for trials. Yeah, the trials do come, and we know they come. But there are three main sources. First, it could be the person himself or herself. I could be fully 100% responsible for the trial I'm going through. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time?" In another translation, it says, "Lest you die before your time." So me being wicked, me being foolish, can cause me to die before my time. As an example of that, a person who, drinks a lot, is an alcoholic, and continuously drinks from, you know, a young age, and for whatever reason, because they're drinking a lot, their liver gets damaged, and they die at a young age like 40. They leave behind a wife and children. And we're quick to blame God. We're quick to say, "God, why did you do this?" But God didn't do it. God's not responsible for that death. The person who drank that much, who destroyed his liver, is the one responsible for his own death. That's what King Solomon is telling us. Do not be overly wicked. Don't be foolish, lest you die before your time. A student who knows he or she has to study for an exam and decides, you know what, I'm going to watch the basketball game. I'm going to go hang out with my friends. I'm going to do this and that. And then they don't study. They go into the exam unless, you know, maybe it's multiple choice and they're really lucky. They're probably going to fail. And then the student might come and say, "Oh, God's not helping me." But God has nothing to do with this. You are 100% responsible for that trial, for that failure of yours. And so King Solomon tells us not to be foolish, but to be aware that if we remain in our foolishness, there may be consequences. There may be trials in our lives, and I have to accept that I'm at fault for this. Very often, we've gotten accustomed, because we believe in God, it's easy to blame God, to point the finger at him. But Saint Anthony the Great tells us, "This is the great work of a man, always to take blame for his own sins before God, and to expect temptation to his last breath." That's the great work, to always lay blame on myself, not on God. And so to look at the situation and accept that perhaps, yes, I'm at fault. Perhaps there's something I can correct. Number two, the other source is the devil. The devil is envious of us. And we see this over and over in scripture. The devil being envious, or even in the liturgy we say, because of the envy of the devil, basically we fell. And so he is the accuser, he is the tempter. And so he comes and accuses us, he comes and tempts us out of envy. This is what he did with Job. He saw a righteous man, and because he was righteous, he wanted to attack him. The devil went after Job the righteous. The devil went after even Judas the disciple. The devil even went after Christ himself. And so he looks for the righteous as well. And because of his envy, he can't stand that the children of God, we as being children, have such, you know, a grace to be his children. And so he's unable to accept that. So out of envy, because he fell out of grace, out of envy, he wants to destroy us. And so temptations or trials do come to the righteous out of envy for the devil. There's a story in the Paradise of the Desert Fathers of a monk. He goes to his elder, his spiritual father, and he says, "Ava, I'm worried about my salvation." And so the elder asks him, "Why?" And so he says, I've gone an entire month without any trial. And if I'm walking right, I should be tried. And so the devil, he basically felt like the devil's on vacation. He left me alone. And in his mind, if I'm righteous, if I'm walking the right path, the devil will be envious of me, so he will resist my walk with God. And so the elder calmed him down and said, no, perhaps this is a time of grace for you. It's okay. But the reason I'm sharing this story is to show you this monk had it in mind. At all times I can be attacked. At all times if I'm walking, even if I'm righteous, even if I'm super close to God, well, I expect temptation. I expect trials in my life. And so this monk had that attitude. And so number one, the first source is I myself. The second source is the envy of the devil. The third source could be divine wisdom. The Lord in his wisdom can see that a trial can be for my edification or the edification of another. And so, for example, he teaches us through a trial. St. Paul is going around preaching everywhere, bringing many to Christianity. And then he has this thorn in the flesh. And St. Paul prays once that the Lord removes this thorn, twice, three times. And then the Lord is wanting to teach him something. And so the Lord doesn't remove this trial from St. Paul's life. And he says to him, St. Paul, or Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough for you to have my grace. He doesn't want St. Paul to be puffed up as he's going preaching, as he's going bringing many to Christianity, lest he feel that he's the one doing the work. He's the one bringing people. No, he has to understand the Lord is the one working. You're just a tool. And so it helps him remain humble. And so when he does all that he's done, he still feels, you know what? I am the chief of sinners. And this is what he says. I'm the first among sinners. That's his attitude, an attitude of humility, because he understands that, you know what? Everything I've done, that's the grace of God that's worked in me. So the Lord teaches through trials. Another example of the Lord using his divine wisdom to help others understand is the story of Susanna. You know, Susanna is put in a difficult situation. She either sins with these elders that come to her, or she refuses and dies. That's the option given to her. And it's basically the option that we're all faced with. Stick to my principles, stick to what I believe, stick to truth, or bend the truth, bend what I believe, let go of my principles in order not to suffer, in order not to go through difficulty. Susanna chose to go through the trial. She chose, basically in her mind, to die for what she believed in. And of course we know the Lord delivered her. But the story here is a lesson to all of us, to always ask myself, you know, what do I do when I'm faced with a difficult situation? What do I do when my principles are challenged, my belief, my core belief system is challenged? Do I just give in? Do I absolve myself for different reasons? Or do I stick to what I believe like Susanna did? And so number one, first source, I myself. Number two, the envy of the devil. Number three, divine wisdom, either to teach the person or to teach others from the lessons that are in the story. And so what are the benefits of these trials and how can I see God in it? Number one is the trial teaches us humility. I'm going to list four things. The trial teaches us humility. We as humans see ourselves as big. We see ourselves as great. And we look at other people's problem and we think, oh, how simple is that problem? I can't believe they're bothered by that. And yet, the trial comes, it could be something so trivial. I could catch a cold, and a simple bug like that, a simple thing like a cold, can put me in bed for a few days, unable to move, unable to do much, at least for me, and maybe others are stronger. But a cold can knock us out. Something very simple to humble us, to make us realize, no, you know what? I can't be puffed up. I can't look down on others' trials. I can't even look down on anything in my life, but I have to humble myself. And so to always remain humble, the trial comes and makes me understand my weakness and makes me understand my limits and makes me understand that I'm not, you know, self-sufficient as I think I am, but everything in me should be relying on God. You know, in the Ashiya today, in the Vesper Gospel, we read from Matthew, I think chapter 11, towards the end, verse 25 or 26, it says, learn from me, the Lord says to us, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly or humble of heart. I need to learn this humility from the Lord. And humility that the fathers teach us is a means to see God. If I want to see God, if I want to experience Him in my life, I need to be humble. And so I will see God in trials. I will see God in my sufferings if I humble myself. And the trial itself teaches me humility. And so it becomes a means of seeing God in these trials. There's a story in the Conferences of St. John Cassian. St. John Cassian traveled to Egypt from Palestine, and then he went to France. But while he was in Egypt, he met with different elders. And in one of the stories in the first conference, he shares that, and maybe I shared this before, but he shares that there was this young monk who was fought by thoughts of lust and fornication and so on. And he would constantly go to his elder and reveal his thoughts. And one day his elder reacted wrongly and basically told him, you know what, you should go back to the city and forget the monastic life. Go and get married. And so the monk was really sad. And he picked up his things at the advice of his spiritual elder and started walking out of the desert towards the city. On his way, he met a great elder, Ava Apollo, one of the great monastic fathers of the 4th century. And Ava Apollo saw that he was sad. And so he asked him, why do you look sad? Why do you look so downcast? And where are you going? So he told him the whole story. So Ava Apollo said to him, no. Turn around, go back to your cell, and I assure you this warfare will be lifted away from you. And so the novice, or the young monk, basically told him, are you sure? I've been struggling with this. He says, yes, I assure you, go back. And so he started walking back to his cell in the desert. And at the same time, Ava Apollo started walking into the desert, praying, Lord, lift this warfare from this young monk and put it on his elder. And so Ava Apollo was walking into the desert towards the cell of the elder. And so he saw the elder outside of his cell kind of running around like a lunatic. And so Ava Apollo knew what was happening, but he asked him, what's wrong with you? Why are you so distraught? Why are you running around your cell? So he told him, I'm struggling. I'm fought with these thoughts of lusts and so on, and I can't take it. I don't know what's happening to me, and I don't know if I can bear the life in the desert. So Ava Apollo asked him, how long have you been struggling with this? He said, just today. And he said, do you see that we should not be harsh on others? I'm paraphrasing what he said, but basically the idea was, you can't be harsh on others. You can't look down on the trials of others, but be understanding. And so this humbled this elder. We can imagine if the young monk would come the next day and reveal the same thoughts and confess again, most probably this elder will take him, hug him and say, Malish Habibi, you're a saint. There's nothing wrong with you. Because he's been humbled. He's not looking down on the trial of the other anymore. And so the trial can humble us and help us be compassionate towards others. Ava Isaac the Syrian, he says, God permits us to go through troubles and hardships, even the saints, so that we continue being humble. If we harden our hearts in the time of trouble and hardships, he makes them even harder. But if we meet the troubles with humility and lowliness in the heart, God will mix the difficulty with mercy. And when you find this mercy, when you find this grace, you begin seeing God in your life. And so humble yourself and you will find God's grace touching you in the midst of the trial. Number two, the trial becomes a school of prayer. So number one, it's a school of humility. Number two, it's a school of prayer. We pray every day. We may even pray the entire Igbaya. We may even pray, personal prayers. But the prayer that is heartfelt very often is the one that we offer when we're in the midst of a trial. You know, in Psalm 129 in the Igbaya, we say, out of the depths I have cried to you. How many times we've prayed this psalm? And how many times did I truly say it out of the depths of my heart? How many times did I mean those words? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Most probably in the times of trials, we're saying this psalm and many other prayers with tears, with a broken heart. We're begging God. It's a sincere prayer. And so it becomes a school of prayer. The trial itself teaches us to pray. I remember years ago, maybe 14 years ago, I was going through, and I was in a community, and we were all going through a difficulty. And Abuna, one of the elders that I from a church that I used to go to, knew about the trial of the community. So he called me to check on me. And so, he's talking to me, and I'm expressing the difficulties and the challenges and how it's very hard to bear and so on. And I remember his words. He said, "Good, I'm happy." And in my mind, I was like, why would you say this? Yani, one, you're an elder that I look up to. I consider you a saint. Yani, I'm looking for a word of comfort, a word of consolation. And yet the word he said to me is good. And then he said, "This will teach you to pray. This will teach you to bend your knee before God. It'll teach you to have a relationship with Him." And so at the end of this, he said, "Don't waste this opportunity." And so the trial becomes an opportunity for me to bend my knee before God. It becomes an opportunity for me to experience Him in my life, for me to have a relationship, for me to learn what prayer truly is, to pray from the depth of my heart, to pray sincerely, and to come into His divine presence. He who flees from trial, the disciple of Abba Antony said, he who flees from trial flees from God. Because when I flee from trials, I'm fleeing from prayer. And so I'm fleeing from an encounter with the God that is there to help me. And so let us not flee from trials, but begin to see the hand of God in our lives. So number one, trials becomes a school of humility. Number two, it's a school of prayer. Number three, the trial itself helps me experience the hand of God in my life, to see what He does. And so very often when I rely on my health, when I rely on my possessions, when I rely on things going so well in my life, I forget that I'm supposed to be relying on Him. I don't clearly see His hand in my life. I'm not able to say, "Yes, God, You did this." But when a trial comes, or when I'm struggling a little, you know, sometimes a person who struggles financially, people who struggle, for example, to pay their mortgage, to put bread on the table. I'm not saying get rid of your money or anything like that, but I'm just saying some of these people, sometimes they experience the hand of God very clearly. They see how that $1 that He provided for them today is like everything for them. And they see the hand of God in it. And so they experience God. There's a story about this young man from Cairo. He was going to Upper Egypt to give a sermon. And after the sermon in Upper Egypt, a person came to him and said to him, this man was well-to-do, and he was a physician and so on. And so this guy came up to this physician and said to him, "You know, I know you're going back to Cairo and you like to help people. And so when you go back, here's an address of a widow. She has, I can't remember, 5 or 6 children. And so I want you to please go and help her out. She struggles to just put bread on the table, to feed her kids." And so he said, "Okay." And right away, he took an envelope, wrote the address on the envelope, and put money in so he doesn't forget. And he put it in his briefcase. He went back to Cairo and forgot. And so one day, he was on his way to the hospital in a taxi, and the cab broke down. And so it broke down, and the taxi driver had to fix something in the tires or something. So he figured, "Okay, let me go to this canteen, grab a soda." And as he's grabbing a soda, he heard a voice in the apartment above crying out, "Lord, You know that this is the last piece of bread I have, and my kids are about to come back from school, and I have nothing else to feed them. And as I've always relied on You, I rely on You again, and so You provide." And so he heard this. He ran back to the car to open his briefcase to see. He remembered the widow. And so he took out the envelope, and he saw that the address was exactly where he was. And so he went up, and it was her apartment. And he gave her the money and walked away. This widow experiences the hand of God on a daily basis because she relies on Him. She's in a trial, a daily trial, a difficulty every day, but she sees the hand of God in her life. at all times. And the martyrs and saints that came before us, they experienced the hand of God that way in their lives. And so we too, if we want to be crowned like the saints, we need to accept that the trials are for our benefit. And let me see, in the midst of the trial, where is his hand? What's he doing exactly? Let me try to see the hand of God and persevere and struggle despite the difficulty. So number one, it's a school of humility. Number two, it's a school of prayer. Number three, it's an opportunity to see the hand of God. And finally, number four, the trial can become an opportunity for a forced retreat. And so we're very often on the move. We're always busy, busy, busy. And when you think about it, when you go to your confessions and you say, Abuna, I couldn't pray. Why? Well, I didn't have time. I couldn't read the Bible. Okay, I didn't have time. It's often the excuse of busyness. And yet, a trial can come where, for example, I have an illness, or I have a broken leg, or a pandemic like last year where we all stayed home for months. What did we do? It's a question for all of us. What did we do during the months that we are at home? We didn't have to go to work. We didn't have to go to school. We didn't have to do anything. What did we do with our time? Or did I go back to Abuna and say again, Abuna, I didn't pray. I didn't read my scripture. Perhaps it was an opportunity for a forced retreat. It was an opportunity that God was saying, you know what? I know you're busy, but I want to spend time with you. I want to sit with you. I want to hear your voice. I want you to hear my voice more clearly. So sit with me. And he gives us these opportunities. After surgery, I can't get up right away, and so I have to sit in bed. Okay, what do I do? I can get my devices and watch things and do whatever. Or I can say, you know what, God? It's me and you. Let's spend time. These are opportunities for us sometimes, these trials, these difficulties that we go through, to spend time alone with him. How do we use them? There's a story in a book called Father Arseny. I love the book, so I recommend it to all of you. It's about this Russian monk during the communist era, during Stalin's era in the 20th century. And he was imprisoned. And the whole time in prison, he's praying the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's constantly praying it. But praying it internally in his heart, because in the prison, they weren't allowed to pray out loud. If they were, they would get beaten. And so long story short, there's this new guy, this young man that is thrown in the prison, and he doesn't know the rules of the prison. He gets beaten by one of the bullies. So Father Arseny kind of saves him from death. The bully was going to beat him to death. So Father Arseny, this old frail man, comes and, you know, basically stops the beating. And the supervisors of the prison take both Father Arseny and this young man, Alexei, into a confinement cell outside. And this is in Russia, and in the book it says it was negative 22 degrees Fahrenheit outside. And the confinement cell is just a metal shell, and so it was freezing inside. It was very small, so there was only room for one person to lie down, which was that young man, because he was beaten. He was half dead. And then Father Arseny is this old frail man standing there. And in the book it says nobody ever survived in this confinement cell for more than 24 hours. And the only ones that survived were the ones that were able to jump up and down the entire 24 hours. Otherwise they'd freeze to death. And so everyone knew that being sent there, this old priest and this young prisoner would die in this cell. And so Alexei is lying there with, you know, beaten to death, looking at Father Arseny, and he hears Father Arseny saying words, and he sees his lips moving. And so he's looking at Father Arseny, and he says, what are you doing? We're about to die. What are you doing? And he says, Alexei, I'm praying. God has given me the opportunity to pray. In there, we weren't allowed to pray. I couldn't pray, but now he's given us the chance to pray. And so he kept praying, low voice, but he kept saying the Jesus prayer. He kept saying, when two or three are gathered in your name, you are in their midst. And he kept repeating these prayers. Again, the story is long, but basically the bottom line is the 48 hours passed. Nothing happened to them. The guards came. They felt them. They were warm, and they didn't understand. Prayer was their warmth. Father Arseny here was thrown into a forced retreat. And the circumstances in this forced retreat, this trial that he was in, were extremely difficult. And yet he used this forced retreat for his benefit. He used this forced retreat to connect with God. He used this forced retreat to finally speak to him openly. And because of that, him and the young man were saved. Because of that, they walked out alive despite the circumstances that they were in. And so, number one, the trials that we face become a school of humility. And it is the humble person that sees God. Number two, it's a school of prayer. And when I pray, I come face to face with God. Number three, the trials allow me to see the hand of God in every situation in my life. And number four, sometimes the trial is God saying, you know what, I want to spend some time with you. So it's an opportunity for a forced retreat. So we should use it wisely in order to encounter God in all these situations. He who flees from trials flees from God. And so let us be wise and not fleeing from the trial, but seeing God in all the difficulties that we go through. Just like David, he had his eyes fixed on God, and because of that, he was able to always praise the Lord, even in the midst of the tribulations. You'll see many psalms start off with David crying out, but ending with him praising God. And so we too can end up praising God and be in the midst of our trials, like the three holy youth who were in the midst of the furnace. The fire was there. The fire was seven times hotter, and yet the youth were praising. They didn't mind. They had Christ in their midst. Christ is in our midst. Christ is with us in the midst of our trials. He's with us when we suffer. He's standing by our sides. He's ready to carry our burdens. Let us turn to him. Let us see his divine presence. Job, at the end of his trial, said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Every time you enter a trial, pray that you're able to say this. Pray that you're able to, whether you're in the midst of the trial or going to come out of this trial, you're able to walk out saying with Job, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. The trials allow us to see God. May God truly give us the wisdom and the strength to endure whatever we go through, like our beloved mother, Saint Mary, and like all the righteous people that came before us, that we may see his divine presence in the midst of the suffering that we go through. And to our God be the glory now and ever, and unto the ages of the ages. Amen.